thank you for all you've done. And Father, we pray your blessing upon this service, Lord. We pray that your spirit would just fall on this place and that you would just rend hearts and you'd be with Pastor Bob, Lord, just fill him with your spirit, Lord. And I just pray that our hearts would be receiving to your word. Father, this morning there were some really serious storms in our southeast, Lord. We know by early reports that there are 11 killed and 23 injured in central Georgia. Father, we pray over those families that lost. And we pray that you would heal those that are injured. And Father, we pray that you would just cease those storms, God, that no more destruction be had. Father, we pray for Gloria Haith, who's having major surgery this Wednesday. Lord, we just trust her in your hands. We pray that you would guide the surgeon's hands, Lord. For we know you are the surgeon, Father. And we pray that you bring her to a full recovery, Lord. And Lord, we pray for our new president and vice president. Father, we pray that you would just be with them, Lord. Let them have the divine understanding and wisdom, Lord. But ultimately, God, that they would govern in righteousness, Father. And Father, that you bring healing to our land, Lord. But Lord, not just healing, God. We pray that you bring revival. We pray that you would just shake this nation, Lord. And that you bring revival. But Lord, let it begin with us. So God, we just give you this time. We pray that you'd be glorified. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Let's give a warm Calvary Chapel welcome to Pastor Bob.
Thanks, Paul. Good morning. So nice to be here with you. And I hope everybody can say good morning to my wife, Lori. Lori, would you like to stand and do one of your cheers? Lori was a cheerleader in high school, and the hotel that we stayed at last night, there must be a cheerleader thing going on in Fort Worth because there was a bunch of kids running around, and so Lori said, yeah, it brings me back some great memories of high school. But she can still do a pretty mean cheer. Maybe second service you'll be awake enough to do that. But do you want me to be quiet now? Okay. Before I was asked to come up here and speak, Pastor Bill made me promise I would not mention how the Green Bay Packers beat Dallas last weekend. So I promise, I'm not going to say anything about how they won. Obviously, you didn't think that was very funny. But I could be in your shoes this afternoon when we play Atlanta. I'm pretty worried about their offense. I've been fretting about it all weekend long, kind of worried about it. But I guess I should be teaching on why we shouldn't worry. But that's not our topic. Shall we turn in our Bibles to Galatians chapter 3? Galatians chapter 3. And if you want to outline with me, then the title of today's message is God's Garden of Grace. God's Garden of Grace. Galatians chapter 3. I thought that I could read the first 9 verses for you, and then we could have a word of prayer, and then we'll ask the Lord to bless our time together. How's that sound? Okay, notice verse 1. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ is clearly portrayed among you as crucified. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel to you all, the nations shall be blessed. And so then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Let's have that word of prayer that we talked about, and then we'll get started, okay? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you in Jesus' name, and Lord, we thank you for the opportunity now that we have to study your word. Father, we pray that you would fill us with your spirit and that you would guide and lead us, Lord, we pray, through this time as we share together, Lord. Please be with Pastor Bill as he's down there in Georgetown, Lord, teaching about fervent prayer. Lord, bless his time among the people there in Georgetown as well, Lord. We commit ourselves to you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Paul spent the first two chapters in the book of Galatians telling everybody about his personal experience of salvation. He told them about the grace of the Lord and how he got saved. And then he begins in chapter 3 to talk about grace. And you and I know the difference between mercy and grace. Mercy is not getting what you deserve, but grace is getting something that you haven't earned, like salvation. If you think about God's grace, how do you quantify God's grace towards us? Well, consider Angelina Jolie. Back in 2005, she was in Ethiopia. And as she toured in some of the more poor areas there in Ethiopia, seeing the little children living in squalor and in filth and hungry, she was inspired. And while she thought, you know, I can't do a favor for every child in Africa, but I could bless one child. And so she adopted a little girl. Isn't that a great story? Now, Angelina Jolie is worth about $160 million. Now, how much is that? Well, if you were to buy a house for $188,000, that's the median cost of a house in America today, you could buy 843 houses. That's a lot of houses. That's how much she has. She stepped out of her world into the world of that little girl and brought her home to live with her. And I'm sure she lives in a mansion. I've never been invited over to Angelina's house. But now that she's getting divorced, I guess she's got a lot more time on her hands and could probably invite more people over. By the way, she's getting ready to be worth a lot more. But imagine it for a minute, you know, showing favor to this little girl. Her life, once deprived, now exploded with possibility. What a difference it can be when someone who has everything shows favor to someone who has nothing at all. Now, I want you to think about God's grace. How do you quantify how much God's net worth is, if you can? I blow fuses when I start to think about it already. And yet, God chose us, not because of who we are, just because he wanted to. Like that little girl, you know, speaking to Angelina, imagine she said, you know, why did you choose me among all of those other children? And she said, well, I just did. It's hard to understand why God would want a relationship with you and I. And yet he does. And he does it for his own reasons. Think about that little girl. Surrounded with safety, surrounded now with security, with all of the pancakes that she can eat in the morning. You know, you want more? Okay, you can have more. And they probably have their own chef, you know, give her more pancakes. Do you think for one second that little girl thought, you know, life back there in Ethiopia wasn't so bad. I wish I could go back there. No way. She's just thankful for the fact that she has a new place in life. On the other hand, she didn't have to work to be chosen. She didn't have to earn anything. She just was chosen. There wasn't any way for her to earn her adoption as a daughter. That would be foolish, you would say. And that's exactly what Paul said to the churches at Galatia. Like the little girl who now has everything that she needs, the churches in Galatia somehow turned their backs on the simplicity of their salvation in Christ, the grace that God had for them, the beauty of God's grace. And so now Paul instructs and encourages the churches there in Galatia about God's grace through faith. So first of all, I'd like you to accept the truth of your salvation. Notice verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? The condition of the churches in Galatia had deteriorated to the point where they had become deficient in even being able to reason correctly. Paul calls them foolish. That's what the Greek word means. Not able to reason completely, like how I am until I finish my first cup of coffee in the morning. You know, I can't reason. I can't finish sentences either, but I'm working on it. More powerful coffee, maybe. The Greek word foolish means to lack intelligence. It describes a Christian who is unable to govern his lusts or his desires. Bewitched. It's only used here in the New Testament. It's interesting that this word is unique here to the New Testament. But in ancient times, they used to believe in the evil eye. So, you know, if somebody gave you the evil eye kind of thing, you know, you could be cursed. Or what, want me to do that again? The evil eye, you know. And you were cursed. A malicious stare. It's the same kind of stare I get when Lori's making chocolate chip cookies and I grab a spoon out of the drawer and I go for the batter. I get the evil eye, you know. Don't you, that those are for the kids this morning at church. Don't you touch them. Here Paul is saying, who's used some magic art with you? Who's tricked you or bewitched you? I think about some of those street magicians that go out on camera and they do special tricks. They trick people into thinking that they're levitating and all of that, you know, which we know is just a trick of the camera and film editing. But they know enough to go out and sort of trick you. And Paul is saying, hey guys, who has so confused you about the simplicity of your salvation in Jesus? Paul speaks about the truth in verse 1. In verse 9, Paul tells us that our salvation is based on faith alone apart from works. That's the truth. Sometimes you will be around somebody who will tell you the truth. Other times you may be around someone who misunderstands the truth about you. Last week, when my office manager came in, she has three little girls. And so they know that Pastor Bob is going to buy them pizza when they come to the office. So they come into my office and I'll get on Domino's website and they'll help me order. And I'll say, okay, what should we have? Should we have a cheese pizza? Yeah, let's have cheese. Well, should we double the cheese? Yeah, let's double the cheese. Well, what about dessert? Should we order those little brownie things that they have? Yeah, order those. And so I ordered those with extra icing and all of that and a salad for my administrator. And as we sat there eating, it came time to divide up those brownies. And there was five of us, but only four brownies. And so one of the little girls, Olivia, she's only seven, she cut hers in half. And she slid it over to me. And I really just wanted her to have it. But she insisted. And I said, you know, Olivia, I don't even like chocolate. Which I'm a lifelong, like if chocolate was crack, I would probably, you know, be on that show Intervention. Right? Where they're saying we don't know what to do with him. You know, he's stealing it now from the store. He's got a Hershey bar, you know. We better, you know, intervene. And so everybody in our church knows I'm a freak about chocolate. And so I said, little Olivia, I really wanted her to have all the brownie. And I said, Olivia, I don't even like chocolate. And she looked at me and she goes, oh, a fibber and a liar? She's only seven. There are people around you who know the truth about you and they'll tell you. There's other people who misunderstand the truth about you. I remember when our worship team gave a great worship set. Lori's our worship leader, so that was really a wonderful Sunday where she led a wonderful set of worship. And we have a lady named Lisa on our worship team. And between the time that they finished and I got up there to speak, I passed by her and I said, man, Lisa, you sounded really good. And she kind of looked at me funny, but she went on and sat down. And then after the service was over, as she was leaving, I was greeting everybody. And I said, again, you know, man, Lisa, it was great. You sounded really good. And she said, well, is that what you said before? And I said, yeah, that's what I said before. And she laughed and she said, oh, she said, I thought you said, man, Lisa, you smell really good. I promise that's what I said to her, Lori. I promise, just be normal. We're okay, right? But it was the funniest thing. She misunderstood. And there are always going to be people around you that misunderstand you, the truth about who you are. And sometimes when we get a little ornery, we need to have the truth told to us, like that little girl. Here Paul is saying, look, you need to know the truth about salvation. You need to know that God loves you apart from your works. But there'll always be someone that will come along and try to put a guilt trip on you about your works for the Lord. They'll always try to say, well, you're just not doing enough for the Lord. Maybe that's why you have all of these problems in your life and God's not blessing you and you have all these issues. Maybe you're just not doing enough to please God. And so they come along and say, okay, Bob, I've got some good news for you and I've got some bad news. I'm the kind of guy that wants the good news first. And so tell me the good news. Well, the good news is that Jesus died on the cross for you in your place. And I say, hey, man, that sounds great to me. I love the fact that the Lord died in my place. I'm so appreciative of that. What's the bad news? And they say, well, the bad news is you're not really saved until you conform to this list that we have of all of the do's and the don'ts. For instance, Bob, were you baptized as a baby? No, I wasn't. It took 12 years. And then I got baptized. Well, do you wash your hands before you eat? Yeah, most of the time I do. It's good to wash your hands. Well, do you smoke or chew or go with the girls that do? No, my wife doesn't do any of those things. Does your church sing hymns? Yeah, sometimes, and those are my favorites when we do that. Do they have a Sunday school at your church? No, we don't, because we teach expository messages. We sort of consider Sunday school and church combined because it's a Bible study when you get the sermon. Well, do they have a dress code there at church? How long are the skirts? And that's just for the men. They don't even measure the women yet. Oh, wait, we're not in Austin, are we? Okay, never mind. So the skirts, this will probably be my last time here, huh? What happens here stays here. Bill's not here, so did they, forget about that one. But did they, okay, your ladies, when they wear a skirt to church, you know, is it has to be a certain length? It's got to be long enough. What about the men? Do they tie their ties? And I usually tell them, no. I seriously doubt if any of the people in Georgetown know how to tie a tie, let alone wear one. Do you keep the Sabbath? Do you work on Sundays? Yes, I do. I'm a pastor. I have to. In summary, there's always going to be religious people around you that will insist that faith in Christ just isn't enough. It's Jesus plus something else, like baptism or circumcision or keeping the Sabbath, things like that, in order that you might be accepted. Dietary laws, things like that. Paul calls these views foolish. Notice Paul tells us that Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. That's it. That's all there is. Having faith in the fact that Jesus was crucified, he rose again the third day, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, and his death was payment for my sin. And by faith, when I accept Christ as my Lord and Savior, the Lord takes my unrighteousness and he separates me from my sin as far as the east is from the west. That's the good news. And then his Spirit comes to dwell in my life. In Galatians 3:2, Paul continues and says, "This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" When a man accepts Christ as his Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit takes residence in his life. The Holy Spirit takes you and he places you into the body of Christ. You become a member of the body of Jesus Christ. At this point, you're born again. You're now complete. You are body, soul, and spirit. And so you are now alive to the things of God. Now, in that process, the Holy Spirit comes and takes residence in your life. In 1 Corinthians 6:19. 6:19, Paul writes, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" This transformation that takes place for you and I, where God takes my sin and separates me from it and gives me the righteousness of Jesus Christ, this transformation, this changing of places by my believing in Christ for salvation means he's the only way to God. I learned from Scripture that I can't approach God based on my works. No matter what I do in the name of the Lord, for the Lord, I cannot approach a holy God based on my works alone. In Galatians 2:16, Paul writes, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law. For by the works of the flesh, or by the works of the law, rather, no flesh shall be justified." Again, Galatians 2:20, "I've been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if the righteousness comes by law, then Christ died in vain." If I want to be accepted by God, it must be by faith alone. The answer to Paul's question when he asks in verse 2, "Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law?" It's obviously no. I didn't receive salvation by any single thing I've ever done in the name of the Lord or for the Lord. Don't be foolish. Don't be confused about your works. They cannot save you from judgment. The truth is, works-based righteousness is a death sentence. Why? Because the law will only point you to the fact that you can't keep it. For more about that, read Galatians chapter 5. Paul tells us that the law of Moses was only a schoolmaster that was pointing us to Jesus. Because man cannot keep God's law. We just can't do it. It's too hard. So the law was intended for you and I to realize that we need Jesus. Amen? Now, let's apply this to our lives. I heard about a man who was locked out of his house up here in Fort Worth. And so he tried to get in through the chimney. He didn't have his keys to the house, and so he got a ladder and he climbed up on the roof. and he went in through the chimney, and you know what happened? He got stuck. And so the fire department was called. And a lieutenant from the fire department said that the man didn't have his keys. The house was locked. So firefighters chipped away at the bricks in the fireplace to finally free the man. He was able to walk around. He appeared to be okay. Now, let's apply that to you and I. The kingdom of God is like the house that the man was trying to get into. Through Jesus, you and I have access to God the Father. Jesus is the key to the door. Indeed, Jesus said he was the door that leads us into a relationship with his Father. The weird thing is, the good people in Galatia were trying to have a relationship with God by getting a ladder, climbing on the roof, and one by one dropping through the chimney. The only problem is they were getting stuck in their legalism. And so I can imagine Paul. He rolls up there. He's got his fireman's hat on, his fireman's jacket on, and he sees all these people in Fort Worth, all these people on the roof. "Hey, what are you guys doing up there?" he says. "Excuse me, why are you believers up there on the roof?" Well, we're just waiting our turn to go down the chimney. Want to have a better relationship with God." "Well, why are you trying to get to God that way? You have the key in your pocket. His name is Jesus. Just get down off the roof, go to the front door, and use Jesus to get to the Father." "No, that's okay. These guys came from Jerusalem, and they told us that we had to get to God through the chimney. And so that's the way that we're going to go. We're going to get to God through our own efforts." Paul says you're going to get stuck in your legalism if you do that. Why is it some Christians are stuck in legalism when they began their relationship with God by grace? Somehow now God owes them something for their good works. God owes me, and so he's going to bless me because I'm serving him. After all of their efforts, all of their struggles, those that get stuck in the chimney are no closer to God now than they ever were. They aren't any closer when they adopt a legalistic view. In fact, most legalistic Christians are frustrated. They're unfulfilled. They're empty in their life because they feel that because they're doing all of these things for God, that God owes them something. When you come along and you say, "I don't think that's right, because my Bible teaches me that God blesses me for his own reasons. He doesn't bless me for any reason other than his will, his grace, and his love." That's why it's so interesting when you look across the spectrum of Christianity, you see some people that are just absolute stinkers, and yet God's blessing them. And you're like, "Why? That's not fair." Well, they understand something about God's grace that you and I guess we don't. And that God is good. Despite who I am or what I do for him, God's good. Why are some people frustrated in their legalism? Well, I think that they're frustrated most of the time because their works are not simply a fruit of believing in Christ, but they're more like a factory worker, where they kind of come to church and they're just doing, making widgets. I don't know what a widget is. I never have been able to figure out what that is. But they make them. They make them widgets. And so their relationship with God is doing. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 3, Paul says, "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law? Or does he do it by faith? Chuck Smith writes, have you considered the vast difference between works and fruits? Works suggest a factory complete with pressures, deadlines, constant need to produce. But fruit pictures a peaceful, tranquil garden, a place where we are inclined to stay and drink in the beauty while we enjoy each other's company. It's important for you to realize, Chuck says, that God didn't come or doesn't come to his factory looking for products. He comes to his garden to enjoy its fruit. The gospel of grace invites you and I to leave behind the smog and the pressure and the deadlines of a factory-like life of works, and instead for you and I to bear the fruit that God desires to see in the garden that is our lives. Now, in verse 5, Paul compares two things: the Spirit, which is related to faith, and works, which is related to the flesh. Whenever you and I get into the realm of works-based righteousness, we're dealing with the flesh. But whenever we are in the realm of the Spirit, we're dealing with faith. The Spirit and faith are related, and works and the flesh are related. If you're involved in works, then you are relying on yourself. You're relying on your own energy, your own ingenuity, your own abilities and all. You're sort of relying on yourself. But if you are walking by faith in Jesus Christ, in that simplicity of salvation, then you're relying on him and him alone. I like that idea. Fruit isn't something that you're generating because you think that you have to. Fruit is a natural result of relationship with God where you get to serve him. It's a get to, not a have to. In the house that I grew up in, my mom had an old peach tree in the backyard. And every spring when it produced its buds, she'd go out there with a ladder and a bucket. And she'd pull most of the buds off the tree. And when I was little, I didn't understand why. So I thought I would help her with my BB gun and, you know, shoot as many of the buds off as I could. Only I used to get in trouble for that. And she'd pick off the many of the buds, most of them. But by summer, you know what happened. The remaining peaches grew so big and so sweet that the branches actually used to hang down to the ground. They were so huge and so sweet. Whenever she wanted to make her special peach pie, she would simply walk out to her garden and pick a few peaches. We had peach cobbler, peach pie, peach preserves, peach jelly. We had, you know, everything. Hey, you want some peaches on that sandwich? You know, we had peaches everywhere, you know, for a while. But God wants your life, and God wants my life to be like that peach tree. God wants to be able to enjoy the fruit that comes as a result in our lives of us just abiding in him. Those peaches that my mom had, they didn't labor to grow. They didn't labor to be sweet. They were growing and they were sweet to the taste. It was fruitful because they were just abiding on the branch. And that's the idea of faith and grace and the love of the Lord. Think of those peaches, you know, they're ripening, but it was just a product of relationship. As long as you and I are abiding in Christ, we're going to grow. I like that idea, don't you? That's why legalistic Christians get so frustrated. They're usually immature. They're usually bitter to the taste. They make an enormous effort to grow and to ripen, but because they believe that it's Jesus plus circumcision or Jesus plus the length of a skirt or Jesus plus whatever, they're usually frustrated in their relationship. It's not Jesus plus baptism or keeping the Sabbath. These people never sweeten, they never ripen. Instead, these people are bitter and immature. If we are truly abiding in Christ, which is a position of faith doctrinally, then fruit will come as a result of relationship. Chuck Smith continues, one of our biggest problems is that we tend to be more interested in what we do than who we are, while God is more interested in who we are than what we do. He looks for fruit. We try to produce the fruit. Notice with me how Paul uses the life of Abraham as an example of a believer who simply believed God and obeyed God and obeyed whatever God asked him to do. Verse 6, just as Abraham believed God, that's it. He just believed God. That's all there was to it. It was accounted to him for righteousness. I said that I wanted you to accept the truth about your salvation, but now look in verse 7. Know the truth about your salvation. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. The phrase, therefore, know, the word know there is in the present imperative middle. Now, Bob, why in the world does that make a difference? I don't know. I just like to say it. But no, I'm kidding. It indicates a command to do something in the future which is continuous and repeated. Therefore, know. Even grow in your knowledge of this important thing. That if you're trying to please God and somehow earn his favor by works, you're not going to make it. You're going to be frustrated with the Lord and with yourself. That's the difference between religion and relationship. Relationship is God reaching out by sending his son into the world. And now I can have a relationship with God. I can have access to God in the house through Jesus, the key. I don't have to get a ladder, go up on the roof and try to get my fat self down the chimney. You know, I'm going to get stuck. I won't even get my feet, legs through. And trying to get through. I don't have to climb and then slide down the chimney where I get stuck and I'm unhappy in my legalism. No way. I can have a relationship with God simply by believing in his son. Why is it we make it so complicated? It's hard for us to understand. But Paul says in Galatians 3:8, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Verse 9, so then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. The word blessed there, those that through faith are blessed. Faith pleases the Lord and faith produces fruit. That's a simple way to look at what we're talking about today. When you're doing what you love to do, it's not a work. I love it every day when I get to my office. We have just over 18 acres on our property, and I love going out there every day. There's always something new to fix. The other day, I was fixing our rainwater harvesting system, and then I was mowing, and then I'd study, and then go back and do something else. We had like 5 water lines break 2 weeks ago, and I was out fixing those. But you know what? When you're doing something that you love, it's not a work. It's just a fruit. You do it because you want to. You do it because it's your nature to do it for the Lord. Because God's put it in your heart to do it. The fact is, you feel that if you couldn't do what you love to do for the Lord, then you probably would die if you didn't get to do it. Paul says, since you've begun in the Spirit, Christian, trusting in the Lord, you know, since you have begun in the Spirit, continue in faith is what he's trying to say. Don't degenerate into a works-based type of a relationship with the Lord. love the Lord. Do what you do for him because you love to do it. That way, your Christian experience doesn't become a bore. This week, for you and I, let's not be factory workers for God. Let's be a garden where we'll experience the presence of the Lord as he comes to his garden, fellowshipping there, enjoying the fruit of our lives as we abide in Christ by faith. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, as we come to the end of our time together, Lord, I want to thank you for your word. And I want to pray, Lord, that today we would be more interested in who we are than what we do. Although I pray that we would be productive, but only because we love to serve God, not because we're expecting brownie points from you or somehow that you're going to bless us because we usher or, you know, greet or whatever it might be. Lord, I just want to pray that those things would be a result of our abiding in you. Thank you for your word today, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.